Congregation of Christ, I would invite you now to open up your Bibles with me and turn in them to the book of Matthew chapter 2, the book of Matthew chapter 2, verses 12 through 15. That will be our sermon text. That's what we're going to be looking at together this morning. It has been our joy and our privilege at Trinity URC to be working our way through the birth narratives in the Gospel according to Matthew. And this week we are looking at the flight to Egypt together, so I thought I'd pick up there with you all this morning as well, since it is indeed Advent season, and we'd give our attention to this reading of God's Word this morning. So once more, the reading of God's Word comes to us from the book of Matthew chapter 2. Just a few verses this morning. We'll be reading verses 13 through 15 together, and I would remind you, dear brothers and sisters, that this is God's own holy Word written for you. Grant your full attention to it. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Well, there ends the reading of God's word. May the Lord indeed add his blessing to it. Well, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning I would like to begin with a quote from the Heidelberg Catechism, as it instructs us about the early life and the earthly life of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Lord's Day 15, we are asked this question: what do you understand by the word suffered? And when it asks us this question, it's doing so within the context of the Apostles' Creed, when we confess that Jesus Christ on earth suffered. And the answer that the Catechism provides is this: that during his whole earthly life, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and soul the anger of God against the sin of the whole human race. Well, as we consider that quote for a moment, I want us to just pay special attention to the very first few words that are spoken for us there. When we speak of Jesus' suffering, of course, we are most especially always speaking about his passion, about his suffering upon the cross. But the Catechism notes that we are also, when we speak about his suffering, looking at his entire life, his entire earthly life as well. And this passage this morning shows us that indeed, Jesus' sufferings did begin as early as his birth. He was persecuted as early as his birth. In our passage, what we're going to see is that the mouth of the dragon was yawning wide before him, yawning wide before the woman, that it might consume her son. Our passage teaches us that Jesus' entire life was lived underneath the shadow of the cross, which he would one day bear for our sins. In seeing Jesus go to Egypt this morning, we're going to see a very layered story, and we're going to spend some time peeling back those layers and seeing everything that this story has to teach us this morning. First, we're going to see how in this flight to Egypt, there's meant to be a direct parallel between Jesus' early life and the early life of another biblical figure, of Moses. But then, in being called up out of Egypt as God's own son, Jesus is being painted there for us as also the true Israel, the representative of the entire human race who offers unto God a work of lasting obedience for us. And then on top of all of these things, we're going to see how this flight to Egypt at the very beginning of his earthly life was a proclamation from God that his Messiah was meant to be a savior of all people, not just those who are descended from Abraham by birth. In going to Egypt, Jesus becomes the savior not just of Israel, he becomes the savior of Egypt, and he becomes the savior of the world. So what we're going to see this morning is that in this whole great drama of redemption that really begins for us in the earliest chapters of Scripture through to the end, Jesus is playing every part. He is Moses, but he is also Israel. And so in this truth, we as the church can rest in his perfect work. As I said, there's going to be a couple ways we're going to see this play out in our passage. Specifically, there are going to be three ways as we look at our passage this morning. First, we're going to see how Jesus is the true deliverer. And then we're going to see how he is the true son. And then we're going to conclude by seeing how he is the savior of the world. So our 3 points this morning: the true deliverer, the true son, and the savior of the world. Let's give our attention then to our first point, true deliverer. And let's read again verse 13. "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.'" Or our passage this morning comes quickly on the heels of a following narrative, or a previous narrative, in chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And in those verses, we have a very familiar story, a very familiar Christmas story, well known to us, the visit of the wise men, or the visit of the Magi. And what we see in our passage is that after the Magi had visited Jesus and offered him their gifts, they departed, and they went back to their own country. But if you recall from that story, when the Magi came to visit Jesus, there was a moment when they first came to Jerusalem and they had a conversation with the king. They had a conversation with Herod. And he had instructed them to go and to find where the Christ was, to find where he had been born, and to come and report back to him. And what he told the Magi was that this is so he too could go and worship him. But after that moment in which they had given their gifts, they were warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, not to give him this information. And so they departed by a different way, and they went back to their own country. In the birth narratives in Matthew, if we were to look at all of them together, we'd see that dreams play a very large role in moving the story forward. It was by a dream that Joseph learned that Mary had not been unfaithful to him, but rather that the child she bore was from the Holy Spirit. It was also from a dream that Joseph learned to name this child Jesus. It was in a dream that the Magi were warned not to return back to Herod. And so now in our passage, we see another warning coming in the form of a dream. An angel of the Lord once more appears to Joseph and warns him to take Mary and to take Jesus and to flee into Egypt, for King Herod was seeking soon to destroy the child. Now, for the sake of just a little bit of background for our story, King Herod was in many ways an illegitimate king. He was no son of David. He had been placed upon his throne by the powers of the Roman Empire. And he was a man who cared a lot about his power. He cared more for saving his throne than he cared for saving his soul. And so, having heard that the true king may have been born in Bethlehem, he responds to this as only a threat. He sees this as a threat to himself, a threat to his dynasty, and a threat to his rule. And so he's going to respond by seeking to slay all of the male children in Bethlehem in an attempt to kill this newborn king amongst the rest of them. This is a horrible, and this is a wicked act. But it is much more than the wicked act of a tyrant. This is a moment that is truly satanic. See, if we were to think way back to the opening verses of Scripture, back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, there, God announced a holy war that was going to be waged between the offspring of the serpent and the offspring of the woman. And Herod here now proves himself to be one of the offsprings of the serpent, for he is seeking to destroy, to wage war against the true offspring of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ. But in order to deliver Jesus from this satanic attempt to destroy him, Joseph is warned by the angel to take Jesus and Mary and to hide in Egypt until Herod is no more, until that threat is gone. Now, there are many things that make this flight to Egypt significant. But the first one for us to note this morning is that Joseph and Mary and Jesus must hide, must seek refuge of all places in the world at that time. They must go to Egypt. Now, as readers of Scripture who have the Old Testament as context in our mind, the movement to Egypt, that ought to be striking to us. That should stand out. What we're seeing here is that there is nowhere in the promised land for them to be safe. They have to go outside of the boundary that was originally promised to Abraham in order to seek refuge. This shows us how dark were the hearts of God's people at this time. How great was the darkness over the land of Israel, that in order to flee from persecution, the Holy Family had to go out of Israel and go to Egypt. Again, hopefully the shock of that is not lost upon us. Boys and girls, what other story in the Bible has Egypt as one of its primary settings? What other book of the Bible takes place for a lot of its time in the land of Egypt? Well, that is the book of Exodus. In Exodus, the people of Israel, if you recall that story, needed to be delivered from Egypt. They needed to be delivered from Pharaoh and brought into the promised land in order that they may escape Pharaoh's persecution and that they may escape Pharaoh's oppression. But in our passage, we see how the tables have turned. Jesus, Joseph, and Mary must go to Pharaoh to flee from the persecution of the king of Israel. This is backwards. This is dark. And this is perverted. This is a perversion of the purpose of this promised land, this good land that God gave his people. This is a perversion of the purpose of the Old Covenant Church, that her Lord should come to her and that she should reject him and send him to Egypt. But the echo of Exodus here is an intentional one. Specifically, we are meant to see here a very strong connection between Jesus' early life and the early life of Moses. See, thinking back again to that story in Exodus, when Moses was born, there was a decree that went forward from Pharaoh. It's recorded for us in Exodus chapter 1, verse 22. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live." We'll come back to our passage, and we see in chapter 2, verse 16, Herod is going to do something very similar to Pharaoh. He's going to order the deaths of every male child in Bethlehem. Well, in the book of Exodus, baby Moses was delivered from this slaughter by being brought into the household of Pharaoh. He was brought into the household of Pharaoh by God. And now Jesus is going to be delivered from the slaughter in Bethlehem. How? By being sent to live in Pharaoh's kingdom. So we see the direct parallel between the early life of Jesus and Moses. But what's the point of that parallel? What is it that Matthew is trying to get us to understand in making that connection? Well, one thing that we are meant to see here is that it shows us that Jesus Christ himself is the true Moses. He is the fulfillment of everything that Moses in the Old Testament was meant to be. Jesus does not set us free from slavery to any human king. He does not set us free from any form of political oppression, but he sets us free from the true tyrant that oppresses us all, slavery to sin and to death. Just as the Red Sea was parted through Moses' ministry when he led the people of Israel through that first Exodus, and just as Moses led the people of Israel out of a land of slavery, out of a land of death, and into a land of promise, into a land of life, so Jesus' flesh was parted at the cross. His blood was poured out, and that was our Exodus, dear believer, bringing us out of slavery to sin and death and into God's good land of promise and everlasting life. And so what we're meant to see here, just in these first few verses, just in this first cursory glance at this text, is that Jesus is our true Moses, and he leads us on our true Exodus. Yes, Moses was the deliverer of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt, but Jesus Christ is our true deliverer. He is our true Moses, for he leads us out of the bondage of sin, death, and Satan. He addresses our soul's truest and greatest need. Well, further, as we continue in our text this morning, we're going to see that not only is Jesus the true deliverer, the true Moses, but he's also the true son. And that reveals him to be the true Israel. And so that's going to bring us further along into our second point this morning, the true son. And as we look at that, let's look at just the latter end of verse 15 together. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Well, throughout the entire Gospel of Matthew, one of Matthew's favorite things to do is to show us time and time again how Jesus in his life and ministry is a direct fulfillment of God's promises in the Old Testament. He loves to show us how Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy as he is the fulfiller of God's perfect will. Once Herod had died, and once it would become safe, at that point it was going to be revealed to Joseph that he would bring the child and he would bring Mary back. They were at that time meant to leave Egypt and come back into Israel, back into the promised land, there for Jesus to begin his ministry properly. And Matthew tells us that even this was done by God on purpose. This was a part of his sovereign will and plan for Jesus' life, for it fulfilled the word of the prophet. And in proving this, Matthew quotes for us Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, which reads, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." Well, in its original context, in the book of Hosea there, we are looking at a moment where we are once more meant to think of the Exodus. In its original context, Hosea 2 is drawing our minds backwards in time, in redemptive history, to the Exodus event. That great moment when God called Israel up out of Egypt. You see, in the Old Testament scriptures, the whole imagery of Israel being God's son, it's tied up to the Exodus event. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, when the Lord sends Moses to speak to Pharaoh, he says to him this, "Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me." So all of this is to say that when Jesus came back, when he exited, when he came out of Egypt and back into Israel after the death of Herod, this too was a very intentional echo of Exodus. It was an echo of the beginning of the Exodus story when Jesus went into Egypt, and it is an echo of the conclusion of the Exodus story when he came up out of Egypt. So much so that Matthew sees Jesus coming up out of Egypt as the true fulfillment of the word of the prophet in Hosea 11:1, "Out of Egypt I called my son." And what this shows us is not only that Jesus Christ is the true Son of God, but also in the great context of redemptive history, Jesus Christ is the true Israel of God as well. This is an amazing detail that Matthew is providing for us in our narrative. Consider the drama of Exodus. God sent Moses to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. Well, here we are seeing that in that great drama, Jesus himself is playing every part. He is Moses, but he is also true Israel. And when we consider in the Old Testament what it meant for Israel to be the son of God, we see that not only was this a status, but it was a status that came with a calling. As God's son, there was something that Israel was meant to do. Let's think back to that quote we just saw from Exodus chapter 4. God said to Pharaoh, "Israel is my firstborn son. Let him go. Why? That he may serve me." In fact, if we were to read also of the rest of Hosea chapter 11, where we see Israel referred to as God's son, we would see God express his sorrow and anger that his beloved son had turned from him to worship the Baals. Well, this shows us then what Israel was meant to do as God's son. They were meant to serve him. They were meant to serve him through obedience to his law. They were meant to worship him purely in the land which he had given them, forsaking all of the idols of the foreign nations around them. But as the story moved on from Exodus, we know that Israel failed this commission of sonship. They were not obedient to his law in the land. They were disobedient to his law. They transgressed it time and time again. And we have so many stories of how they perverted true worship through idolatry. Israel in the land then, as we consider the whole narrative, was meant to function much like Adam was meant to function in the garden. See, both Israel and Adam were called sons of God in Scripture. Both of them were called to show God obedience, to worship him purely in the land in which they were placed. But both transgressed, and in their transgression were exiled east. Indeed, that's why Israel was forced to experience the Exodus undone when they were exiled into Babylonian captivity. That was a reversal of the Exodus, and that was because of their transgression. That was because of their disobedience. And what that story tells us, the story of Adam and the story of Israel, it reveals to us the sin of our own hearts. And it reveals to us our own true need. We, like Israel, have hearts that are prone to wander. Even when we come in worship and we read the law of God, if we're honest with our hearts, when we hear the word of that law, all we find in our thoughts, words, and deeds are transgressions and disobedience. God's law shines a light upon the idols of our hearts, which we churn out so easily. We could be delivered from Egypt and from Babylon countless times, but just like the people of Israel, with every new opportunity left to ourselves, we'd simply prove ourselves to be transgressors all over again. Like Adam, like Israel, we too prove ourselves to be covenant breakers. We will earn for ourselves exile time and time again. And that is exactly why we need Jesus Christ. That is exactly why God sent him into the world to be his true son, his perfect son, the true Israel, the one who would fulfill that law, accomplish that obedience, and grant it to you freely through faith, securing your place in the new heavens and the new earth by his work and his righteousness. So not only does Jesus accomplish our true exodus, but he also secures for us an everlasting place in the new land of God, the new heavens and the new earth, through his perfect obedience. So when we look at this story of the flight to Egypt, we really see that it shows us both Christ's active and passive obedience. It teaches us his active obedience, in that he himself is the true Son of God. He is the true fulfillment of prophecy. He is the true fulfiller of God's word. He comes up out of Egypt and he serves the Father perfectly. He never bows down before an idol. He fulfills every single word of that law. It teaches us his passive obedience, or the obedience of his suffering as well, in that as the true deliverer like Moses, he accomplishes our exodus through his own death upon the cross. And so, again, we see this story of this flight to Egypt. It has many layers to it. But there's one more layer for us to look at this morning before we begin to wrap up and to conclude. And that is to see that the flight to Egypt also reveals Jesus to be the Savior of the world. And that is our third and final point this morning, and we're going to look together at verse 14 there. We read, "And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt." There indeed we see the proper story of the flight to Egypt. But when we take verses 13 through 15 together and we look at the story as a whole, what we see is the story of the serpent, attempting to destroy the offspring of the woman. We have a story of a satanic persecution of the church in the life of Jesus Christ. And as we noted from the very beginning of our time together this morning, this shows us that even from the very beginning of his life, Jesus' life was one of suffering. We see how Jesus' journey to and from Exodus has been reminiscent of the Exodus. It's reminded us of the Exodus in so many ways, but there is also a key difference. It is also prophetic to us of the cross which he was to bear. See, we have a very important detail here that we see. Joseph took Mary and Jesus and he fled with them to Egypt by night. He fled with them by night. It shows us not only that that's the time of day, and we can draw practical implications from that. That was perhaps a safer time to travel if you were trying to run away, if you were trying to flee. But in seeing that it was nighttime, what we're meant to really see there is that it was nighttime in Israel, that darkness had settled upon the land. And so this journey by night into Egypt, a place that once for God's people was such a source of misery, is prophetic of Jesus' cross and death. In fact, when he was commenting on this very passage, John Calvin wrote that Egypt was for Jesus a kind of grave. And this shows us how his entire life was lived underneath the shadow of the cross. The devil did not wait to persecute Jesus. The sorrows of this life did not wait for him to become a mature man capable of bearing them. They began for him here at the very beginning of his earthly life, just quickly after his birth. And these birth narratives that we have in the opening of the Gospel of Matthew set a pattern for us for the rest of Jesus' ministry. He was a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief, who would be pursued and persecuted by the powers in the temple and by the powers in Jerusalem up until ultimately he would indeed die upon a cross. This flight to Egypt is part of his suffering. It is part of the cruciform life which Jesus led. And so the very last point that we want to try and make this evening as we're focusing in on this flight to Egypt, before we wrap up, is to see also how this flight to Egypt is a foreshadowing moment of the Gentile mission of the church. Once more, Calvin in his commentary noted that as readers of this passage, we really should find it odd. It should strike us. It should knock us off our footing just a little bit to realize that Jesus spent part of his childhood in Egypt. Here is the Savior of Israel, and he's growing up in Egypt. Egypt is his home. For a time, the Egyptian was Jesus' neighbor. And again, this reveals to us one way Jesus' flight to and from Egypt is unlike the original Exodus event. In the original Exodus, God cursed Egypt. We know the story. God sent the 10 plagues in a divine work to bring his son out of slavery. Israel was blessed, but Egypt was cursed. Egypt was leveled with its curses. But in this new Exodus, which this new Moses is accomplishing, even Egypt receives a blessing, for it is, for a time, a place of refuge and safety for the Lord. God made flesh dwells for a time in Egypt. And Jesus himself is the one who is going to bear all of God's curse on the cross. He himself is the one who is going to bear those plagues, not only for the descendants of Abraham in the land of Israel, but for all of God's people of every tribe, of every tongue, of every language. And so, yes, not only is he the true Moses who leads us on a true Exodus, not only is he the true Israel who keeps God's word perfectly, but he, in our passage, is even the Savior of Egypt. And so that reveals to us that he is the Savior of every nation. So as we begin to wrap up our consideration of this passage this morning, we ought to ask ourselves what we can take away from this, or what we can walk away from this passage with. Well, again, many times we've seen that the flight to Egypt is a layered narrative. But in it we see our true deliverer, the one who leads us on our true exodus from sin and death, the one who accomplishes our righteousness for us, and who has become the Savior of not one nation, not of one race, but of the world. And so as we consider this story and in the context of the greater Christmas story, we see that the Christmas story itself is a call to believe in the gospel of Christ, your true Moses, your true righteousness, and to rest secure in what he has perfectly accomplished for you. You are the Egyptian that Jesus has come for. And also we see that the Christmas story is a call to missions, a call to bring this gospel to all of the nations. For in this gospel, Jesus is bringing all of the nations to himself. The church is meant to be the place of refuge for the weary sinners of this world. But the world is not meant to become the place of refuge for those who are weary with the church. We are those who have received the very love of God, the promise and the hope of everlasting life. And so it is for us to show that to a world where night has fallen spiritually. Jesus has come to lead us on an exodus out of the sin of our own hearts and to cause us to dwell permanently in a secure land. And we see that this morning, for he comes to you in the ministry of the sacraments as well, giving you his body and his blood under the veil of these earthly elements to nourish you for that everlasting life which he has secured for you. So, dear brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, as those who have received the love of God, the ministry of Christ, the true exodus, let us then seek to show forth that love and that ministry to the world around us. Amen. Let us pray this morning. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, O you who have sent unto us the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our true Moses, the one who has accomplished for us that final exodus which we need, the one who is the true Israel of God, who has rendered unto you the perfect obedience that we need. We bow down before you in our hearts with gratitude and with rich thanksgiving for this gospel that you are pleased to announce to us every week. Lord, we pray that as your people, we might find in Jesus our refuge and our strength. That in our sin, when we fail to uphold and to keep your perfect law of love, that we would come to you in confession, but that we would see at your right hand our true Moses, who has delivered us up out of the condemnation of that sin. That we would see the true Israel of God, who has offered that perfect obedience in our place, so that we might rest in the gracious promise which you yourself have made and which you yourself have fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray also that in a few moments you would lift up our hearts to receive your Holy Supper with faith, and that it would indeed nourish us, and that it would nourish our faith, our hope, and our love unto everlasting life. Hear us, for we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.